rising to be here in a different sort of capacity. For those of you who do not know me, and you're trying to sort all this out, I'm just the taller, handsomer, more intelligent version of Nate. So that's not true. Nate's taller. So, just kidding. Nate's my very best friend. I love him very much. And I'm just so tickled to get to be a part of this community still, even if it's in a little different way. My intelligent and sexy wife, Renee, and I have both graduated from various institutions in the very close region, and we are now serving 40 minutes up the road in Medina, Ohio. Here is Medina, Ohio. You can see it's right there. Joe, you live there. He's just nodding silently. And so we're up there, and we're helping out with people called City Center Church. We're part of this very same community that the well is a part of. And what we like to talk about at City Center is we're in the business of doing one thing. We're interested in one thing. And that is to make the kingdom of heaven tangible in Medina, Ohio. See? It's easy. That's it. That's all that we're doing. So you get that. You get the idea of what the kingdom of heaven is, hopefully, over the past couple of weeks. And so we're trying to take that culture, that kingdom of heaven culture, and spread it around. So it's everything. It's the language, it's the art, it's the music, it's the behaviors, it's everything. The stories, everything about the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we're into. So it's tangible, right? Kind of neat. You can like see, smell, touch, taste. It's the same thing you've been talking about. That's what we're into. And so that's what we're doing. We've got some letters in the back. That, like written letters, not like, you don't get like letter J or anything. But like, and it's talking about what we're into and what we're about. And if you're into that, if you want to be about that, come check it out. We got it. That being said, I'm more than excited to share what God's laid on my heart for y'all tonight. So let's pray. Dear God, it is so good to be back with my friends. And God, I'm so excited to get to do the thing that I love. Talk about your word with your people. So, tonight, God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to your spirit. Amen. So, for the past 3 weeks, Nate has been catapulting us through this teaching from Jesus, something that we're called Sermon. So, Jesus is telling the people around him for the very first time, really, that the kingdom of heaven is here. Right? We've got this conceptually. It's here and now. It's not a place that you go or like something in the future. It's here. The reign has started. It's happening right now. But it's complicated too. Because we get that there's still pain and there's injustice and there's hurt. And there's just all kinds of stuff all around us. So that's the already and not yet that we've talked about, right? It's already started, but it's not yet fulfilled in its entirety. But then there's Jesus. Jesus. In his beautiful sermon, he talks about how amazing things can already be, the already. He tells us how the kingdom of heaven is so good that even if we're poor, or mourning, or shy, or weak, or hungry, or thirsty, or beat up, and knocked down, that the news of the kingdom of heaven is good news for us. Amen? The Grove Baptist Church, I need a little something. So Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven, what we do, is we bring flavor and spice and variety and life and light and joy into the world. Amen? Yeah! So Jesus said that what we do with our minds and our eyes and our thoughts is everything that's important. What we do with our hands and our feet and our other parts. Jesus said that we don't have to seek revenge anymore. That whole way of being is past, and even more, we're supposed to love those who hate us and they're and even if they're out to get us. So Jesus teaches us to give whatever we have to anyone who's in need and to do it humbly. He teaches us to pray honestly and sincerely and not loud and long and proud like what I'm doing. Jesus tells us not to worry. No, good, thank you, Dave. Jesus tells us not to worry about where we'll live or what we'll wear or what we'll eat, that his Father, our Father in heaven, is going to provide all those things for us. Jesus tells us not to judge one another for the things that we do wrong and they do wrong, and to ask God for whatever we need and honestly seek him. He tells us that it's really difficult to follow him. The following Jesus is sometimes the narrow path. But then it's good for us. And it's the only way to truly live. He tells us to bear good fruit, right? We purpose. Make a difference in the lives of those around us, not as a testimony to how great we are, but how great God is. It's pretty awesome. And then, Jesus says this. That could have been so much cooler. Ready? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation upon the rock. But, another holy but, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So, at the end of this entire passage about the kingdom, here and now, Jesus tells us how to live our lives. At the very end, he does that. I mean, he could have summarized the sermon like I did. Funny and awesome. I mean, he could have moved on around. He could have kept going with the sermon talking about the kingdom. But he tells us this parable, this story about these two builders. One built his house on sand, the other on the ground. So, just for fun, it'll help me understand a little bit. How many of you grew up in church? That's right. So, I grew up in church. And I've heard this parable a bajillion times. Seen badly animated videos, and I've done color pages. I've done this. So the general premise I understood from my childhood was that building on the sand is making unimportant or bad things a priority. Instead, of course, one should be the rock guy, you know, not Dwayne Johnson. Like, you should be the guy who builds on the rock. And instead, you should put your priorities and build your life around God! Come on, Jesus! The Bible! God! Alright. Sunday animal crackers for everyone. So, I was just talking about this. In preparing this, it was the first time I've really taken the time to think about what this is actually about. You know, like in a way that means something to someone who's not old. So I was reading a story that I've heard many times, and I was thinking about foundations, right? So, when I was a little kid, my parents moved to a town in Pennsylvania called Warren, Pennsylvania. Is anyone aware of Warren, Pennsylvania? Just for fun. Yes, he is mattering for long time. And so they moved to Warren. Warren is in this great big valley. There's mountains on three sides, and then on the fourth side, there's this feat of modern engineering known as Kinswood Dam. And so Kinswood Dam is this monstrosity that keeps the valley from flooding every time that there's bad rain, right? Because that's how valleys work with mountains. You know, when rain comes down, you get it. So, Kinswood Dam was built like in the 60s. My parents moved there in the late 80s. And I was alive in the late 80s, and 90% of you were not, but not important. So, they moved there, and they moved into this area that was in the floodplain, the old floodplain. So, back whenever Warren would flood all the time, their house was in that neighborhood. Now, that house was more than 25 years old. That house existed back when it flooded all the time. So, one must ask, why would you build a house in an area that floods all the time? Some thoughts. It's cheap. That's it. That's it. There are no one else answered because there are other answers. The reason you build a house in an area that floods all the time is that it's cheap. So, because somebody convinced them it was a good idea. Some real estate agent in the 60s told you that you could get a nice house and cheaper than the other houses, and there wouldn't be anyone else competing with you for that house, and they tell you that it was easy. It's cheaper in the short run. I mean, it's easier in the short run. But the thing that no one ever tells you is that when the storm starts, water rushes in, you lose everything. See, in the short term, it's cheaper and easier. But in the long term, it is just infinitely harder and more costly. But I get why people mess that up. I get it so much. So, again, growing up, as evidenced by the house, we never had a ton. Like, it's not like I was going to bed hungry or, like, it wasn't all Christmas, but, like, we never had, like, the newest or nicest anything. So I've been conditioned to look for the cheapest deal possible, regardless of any other consideration. That is, like, the primary mode by which I think of all things. For example, food. I live, as a grown man, on a steady diet of 99-cent Taco Bell burritos, McDoubles. There are 99-cent frozen pizzas at Aldi, and they're delicious. And you get the general idea, right? So, it's really cheap, and really easy, and remarkably convenient, and terribly painful 10 minutes later. So, you know how much nutritional value I get out of that food? None. I eat it, and it's cheap, and it's awesome, and then I quickly deposit it. Okay, so another example. So, there's no proof in this story. So, like, Renee and I had this, at least minimum, 20-year-old television set. And it's made by a company called Admiral. Has anyone ever heard of an Admiral television set? Nobody. Right. Okay, now we got it. You have an Admiral TV set? Thank you, sister. Praise God. I'm not alone. Okay. So, as our friend knows, I spend a tremendous amount of time, money, energy, and frustration trying to make this old, obviously dumb piece of technology work in the modern world in which I live. But I categorically refuse to invest in anything of any quality or price. However, were anyone to hear this story, either in present or recorded on the internet, and feel the desire to give us a nice television, we would take it. Take it from you. So I think that these stories are graphically on one hand and effectively on the other, made Jesus' point here. Building your life around any kind of goal or any sort of relationship that's short and quick and easy and is not Jesus will always seem easier and wiser at the moment. But in the long term, Jesus just cares more about you. He wants you to have a foundation in him that will last a long time. Here's the thing I never understood in the Sunday school hearing story. I always kind of thought that, like, Jesus is good, and that's the rock, and bad is the sand. So bad is like sin, like doing bad things. You're not supposed to build your life on cheating and lying and stealing and hurting people and all the other stuff. Again, my wife Renee helped me through this thing. Jesus isn't talking about building your sand on sin. He's talking about building your life on anything that isn't him. Okay. Like good things. Like your family. Like your church. Like your friends. Like being a good person. Like putting hope and building your life around these things so that you identifying yourself primarily as a member of your family, or a boyfriend or girlfriend of so-and-so, or a student at AU, or a leader at Well, or a pretty good guy that everybody likes, it still leaves you awful vulnerable when the storm starts. This is the thing that my wife says. Hey, ready note takers? Never put your identity in something you can lose. Ready? One more time. Never put your identity something you can lose. Relationships, you can lose those. Popularity, you can lose those. Grades, you can lose those. Sports, you can lose those. Your family, you can lose those. Jesus is just saying, don't build your identity, don't build your life, don't make what you're about be something that can be tossed around like sand. Why I can use this crazy metaphor of your house getting blown away in a hurricane, you know why I think Jesus makes this such a big deal? You know why? Jesus wants you to build your life on a strong foundation. Because the rain's going to come down, and the streams are going to rise, and the wind is going to come. Okay, let me tell you this. Some advice from Uncle Ben. Life is hard. I was in college, and I know it. Your life is hard. It doesn't get easier. There are jobs to go to, and they take up your time and your energy. There are relationships with family members that are difficult and exhausting. There are majors and classes and tests and papers that are not going to go great. There are dating relationships that come to ends, sometimes quick, sometimes terribly long, painful ends. There's suffering. There's living through your parents' divorce. There's constant reminders of physical or emotional or sexual abuse from your past. There are whole years of your life that you're going to go back and think, what was I doing? And what Jesus is saying here, what he wants for you, is that when you're building the foundation of your life, that when that moment comes, when these things pile up, your foundation better not be your college degree. Better not be your job. Because when the walls come tumbling down and you've lost everything, it better not be your friends. It better not be your boyfriend or your girlfriend, even your spouse. Are you hearing me in this? It's not coming from some old guy who's trying to ruin your good time. It's coming from somebody who cares about you. It's coming from somebody who lived this stuff that you're living and learned the hard way. It's coming from somebody from 2005. Okay? Back to the roll on. Okay? I lost what I thought was everything. I lost my school, I lost my career plans for the future, I lost most of my friends, I lost my then girlfriend, I lost my physical health, I lost my mental health in 6 months. And all I had left was a cheap, half-built foundation of Jesus. I'm telling you, it's so much harder to rebuild your life once it's already been knocked down. It's embarrassing to go back and have to admit that the things that you held dear were temporary, were silly, were selfish. I know it's cliche, but you gotta hear this, right? It's not if the rain comes down, but when. The storm came down for these two guys who built their house. Same rain, same pain, same frustration, same suffering. But the truth of this matter is really that these two builders only have one thing in common with one another, according to Jesus. They both heard his words. They've heard the truth about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, but everyone who hears these words of mine, that's how what he says in the beginning of that parable. They've heard enough. Their responses may be different, but the opportunity remains the same. They both heard. Follow Jesus or not. You know, a case could be made for other people in other cities in Judea that day, for people who weren't on that hill, for people who, for whatever reason, were living in Europe or Asia or North America or Africa that day, because they hadn't heard, they didn't know any better. The people sitting on that hill, they'd seen and heard about this kingdom of heaven here on earth for themselves, and they knew that there was something to it. You know, a case could be made for millions of people in this state, in this country, in this world, who have not heard the real message of Jesus Christ because they don't know any better. They're searching for something to care about, a reason to live, a reason to care, a reason to risk, but they don't know any better. A case could be made for all of us at some point in our lives. We didn't know. But that's changed. You're in a special privileged place here. You've heard the words of Jesus, and you've been here for more than 45 seconds. You've seen and tasted the good news about the kingdom of heaven for yourself. Amen? So once again, Jesus leaves us with this question. Where are you going with your house? Believe me on this. I'm not going to sell you false believers. I'm not going to bait and switch you. Following Jesus is hard. You hear that again? Following Jesus is hard. This may hurt some feelings, but I'm doing it on purpose. But believing in Jesus is not all that. For us, in our world, it really doesn't cost you. The book of James says, you believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that. Satan believes in Jesus. Okay. He doesn't risk anything to intellectually assent to Jesus being who he said. Following Jesus, that will cost you something. But if you've lived at all, you know that anything we're doing will cost you something. will cost you your opinions. Jesus says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It will cost you some friends and being part of the crowd. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It will cost you your pride. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. This is Jesus. This is what you've been doing for the last 3 weeks. What is building your house on rock? It's a valid question. I haven't answered that yet. I think it's pretty simple, but incredibly difficult. We've had a life verse this week. Justin read it. Remember what it was? Galatians 2:20. What's that say? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave me something. That's how you live life upon the rock. We have to be crucified with Christ. Really? Crucified? Okay. Hung on a piece of wood, left naked to die for the whole world to see. Have we really allowed our lives to leave our control to that extent? I know I haven't. I know there are parts of my heart, parts of my life, parts of my past, and plans for my future that I have not let die so that Jesus can live with those parts of my life. But I want that. I want the relief. Control. I want the weight off my shoulders so that Jesus can carry it. Instead, I want every part of me crucified with Christ. I want to know experientially more deeply that the Son of God gave himself. I want that for you. I want you to feel the overwhelming relief and release. Letting go of your life, giving control to Jesus. I'd like to invite the band back up. And we're going to transition to the next part of our gathering here. I want you to stay with me for the next couple of moments, okay? Stay with me. I know this is distracting, and I know they're cool. They're going to do something awesome, but stay with me. I'm willing to wager that there is at least someone in this room that this is sounding new to. The idea of surrendering your life, giving up control, giving up all of the sandy, temporary things, in exchange for the solid bedrock of Jesus Christ, is a weird concept, a frightening concept. If you haven't surrendered your worries, your pain, your mistakes, your past, and your future to Jesus for the very first time, I want to give you that opportunity today. I want to give you the chance to die to your old self and give Jesus the opportunity to live. This is the history of the world. God created the world, and he created it perfect. And immediately we messed it up because we get to make choices. We just blew the whole thing up with this thing called sin. And we were broken, and we're still broken. But then, Jesus comes. Jesus is God, comes to earth as a human being, lives a perfect life. He shows us love and forgiveness and mercy and everything perfect. And then he dies. He dies a sacrificial, painful, terrible death. And then, 3 days later, he comes back from the dead, conquering sin and death and all of it in the process. Then you, God created you, and he looked at you and he said, you were good. And immediately, you messed it up. By being sinful and selfish and just being a person. But then Jesus, all it takes is this. You ready? Jesus, I am messed up beyond my capacity to fix. I cannot do this by myself. Jesus, I accept And you can do this. You can fix this. You can give me the forgiveness, the love, the all the stuff that I can't do for myself. Accept the forgiveness. Forgive yourself and let Jesus forgive you. And just commit yourself to living into the life that he's called you to. There's going to be some people up here on the side that would love to talk to you and love to pray with you. Just come up here. Tell them where you're at. Tell them what you're thinking, what you're feeling. Know this. Know that I've been praying for you. I have been praying for you for a while. The Holy Spirit, through this week, through this whole year, messing up your life to the point that you can recognize that you cannot do this by yourself. So, that's that. So that you're not alone here. I'm also willing to wager that there are a fair amount of people who have made that first step. They've surrendered their life to Jesus for the first time. I'm also willing to wager that there are huge parts of their life, just like me, that are built on some sandy, unstable foundations. I want to give all of you the opportunity to step forward as well. Take another step in following Jesus. We have some trays of sand up there. Over here, over on that side. What we want you to do is we want to give you the opportunity to come up and write in the sand. Jesus does it in the Bible, so it's allowed. Come up and write in the sand. I want you to write in the sand the things that you build your foundation on. Things that are less than Jesus. The things that are temporary. The things that are blown away. The things that just don't hold up under pressure. I don't know what that is. I don't know if it's relationships, if it's money, if it's your friends, if it's whatever. Write it in the sand. Then one moment, wipe it. Shake it off. Watch it disappear before your eyes. And then, I'd like you to pick up a stone. Oops. It has Galatians 2:20. Remember what that says? That you surrendered your life to Jesus, the old is gone and the new is come. And we, once we continually allow old parts of our lives to die on the cross of Jesus, so that he is free to live in us. So that's what we pray for you. Jesus, it's good to be with your people. It's good to be here tonight. God, I pray that what you have already started, what you have already started in the hearts and minds of the people gathered here tonight, that you will be faithful to you. God, we're not out here saving anybody. And we're not out here saving ourselves. God, we're going to you completely surrendered. Say, God, I cannot do this by myself. It's too freaking hard. Just take it off of me. God, I need this so bad. And I want it so much more than you. God, you are so good. And you are so faithful. Holy Spirit, be right. Make us even more aware of your presence. Jesus, make us more aware of what you've done for us. Father God,